Well, friends, it's Friday. It is just 4 more chapel days until spring break. Crazy to think about. And at this point in the semester, I think I mentioned this on Wednesday, we're going to do a small mini series just to give us a chance to talk about some topics and issues that we may have in our hearts, may not have in your hearts, but that may come up at some point in your life as a Christian. And so today, we're kicking off our Jesus And mini series with a conversation on hell. Really fun. I really hope that you came out just for this and that this was like the best part of your day today. But really, honestly, we are going to have a good conversation, and I hope that you leave encouraged, actually. And to kind of help us do that, we've brought back someone who's a dear friend of our community, former campus pastor Christian Dawson. I'm going to bring him up. Come on up, Christian. Yeah, if you haven't met Christian, which there is a chance of that, because there are some people in this room now who haven't met Christian, you left in the fall of 2020 to go to Bridgetown Church in Portland. So Christian's been there for a few years. And yeah, just tell us what you've been up to.
My job keeps changing, so I've been up to a lot. It's nice to see, it's nice to see you all, but especially people I know too, like especially nice to see you. What I've been up to in the last month, Portland City needs Jesus, and it has fantastic food to come visit. For real, like food in Portland smashes. But it's been great. And then I got married like a couple weeks ago, so I can finally do the thing where I'm like, here's a picture of my wife. So here's a picture of my wife. And is she coming? Yeah. Oh, there she is. Yeah. So that's my wife, Yinka, and she's Nigerian-American and is incredible and said I have like 12 hours to get back home. So there we go. Let's do this. Talk about hell.
Yeah. We made sure you'd be home for dinner.
Yeah, I'll be home for dinner.
Yeah, so perfect. I was amazed Christian said yes to A, this topic, and B, coming to be here with us the same month he got married. But he's been very gracious and just excited to share. So we're going to dive in. We found out that this is like not enough time, and at the same time, just the beginning of this conversation. So we want to have this be a conversation. It could have been a sermon, it could have been a panel, but we felt like a conversation was the right way to go and the way for us to dialogue and then invite you to further dialogue. And so on this topic, as we talk about hell, why did we bring this up? I think because many of us, and at least myself, but you might resonate with me, have had some pretty weird church experiences around hell or none at all, where we just don't talk about eternal outcomes. We just talk about, like, you know, very, very simple gospel that doesn't have to go there so that we don't offend anybody. And yet it is in some way, shape, or form, as we get to the truth of it, part of the gospel story. And so we're just going to kick off with some questions, kind of have a dialogue here today. And sort of kind of the first question is just, Christian, let's just talk about, what do you think are some better ways that we could approach this topic? I guess kind of folded in with a question of what are we talking about when we talk about hell?
Yeah, so let's just get to it. What the hell, you know? I've been waiting to use that joke all morning. So, you know, when we talk about hell, one of the things is like where we often conflate hell with with the lake of fire. They're different things in the scripture, so let's just start there. If you have hell and you have lake of fire, different things. But we're also really just talking about a bigger umbrella, which is like eternal judgment, or like what happens when we die. And actually, you know, the Bible doesn't really tell you in some ways, or it doesn't say much about what happens when we die. What it's, the trajectory of the New Testament is actually, it's about life after death. It's about what happens when everyone is then raised up. It's kind of the question we're talking about, eternal outcomes. So let's just get straight into it. Like, what is hell? So a way of thinking about hell, how can I do this? Okay, so this morning I was in the airport and I got this email about like a really cheap ticket to Salt Lake City, which has anyone ever been to Salt Lake City? Okay, yeah, cool. Like, so the basketball team in Salt Lake City is the Utah Jazz. Did you know Utah is not actually known for the musical genre jazz, right? The reason why the basketball team has that name is because they were taken from New Orleans. Similar to how the Lakers in LA, not a city known for its lakes, is taken from Michigan, right? Why do I say that? Minnesota, I'm so sorry. Everything east of Utah is kind of like, it's like east of Utah, New York, you know? So I'm from Seattle. So Minnesota, there you go, lakes, which actually makes sense now. Anyway, so the reason I say that is like the context, knowing the background of a place actually makes sense of the name that it's given. And so when we talk about hell, it's actually swept up in this larger story about the whole Bible. So Gehenna is just one of the many images used. I'm going to go quick, okay? So let's just do this. Gehenna is one of the many images used to understand. Someone's calling me right now. They should. Someone's trying to get into my house. That's weird. Okay, anyway. I should say no. Close the door in Jesus' name. But it's one of the many images used to explain what's happening in Genesis 1 through 3. So we have God who creates everything. We have creation, and then the enemy, the snake, and through the partnership of human beings, bring in decreation into the world. God warns that if they do this, death will enter the world. And what happens? Do they die? Sort of. Do they? Yes and no. And the Bible then, the story of the scripture writers are constantly wrestling with what happened. Did they die, or how did they die? What does it mean that they died? And so one way to think about that, the first image actually that comes up is exile. They're exiled out of the garden. Their death was actually exile. Exile is one of the images that's used throughout the Bible to explain what it means to be out of the garden, away in exile, sucked back into darkness, out of God's rule, away from life itself. You're dead. There's like four different ways you can even think about it. If you had like a quadrant, you have like dead and dead, as in like you're spiritually dead, or you're covenantally dead and you're physically dead. That's what happens to like the wicked when they die. You have people who are covenantally dead but physically alive. Think of Adam and Eve, like they're actually cut off in a way. They're dead, but they're still physically alive. But then on the flip, you have alive and alive. So you have people who are, they've been made alive in Christ, followers of Jesus, who are physically alive, and at the same time, their soul, their spirit, like their person has been made alive in Christ. And then you have like alive and dead, which would be people who we call like the saints, people who have followed Jesus, people who are alive in the spirit, but they're not physically alive. The Bible is wondering, what does it mean to be dead or to be double dead? And so you have all these prophets who are talking about the grave, they're talking about the pit, they're talking about Sheol, what's happening? And then in Jeremiah chapter 7, God talks about this valley of Hinnom. Say Hinnom. No, for real, like try it one more time. Hinnom, there you go. It's this place, it's this valley where the kings of Judah decided to do something that's horrible. They killed and sacrificed, they lit fires and killed babies. Completely horrible. And God is so appalled at what happens that he says, you lit the fires, but I'm gonna throw you into them. It's so unjust, it's so wrong that God says, the same way that you were killing babies, I'm gonna get you out of the city. I'm gonna get this thing out. I'm gonna throw it into a valley called Hinnom. Now, this is gonna get kind of nerdy for a second, but if you just, the word Hinnom, later on, in the Greek and the Aramaic, it gets retranslated to Gehenna. So you go from Hinnom to Gehenna, and then in English, it gets transliterated just to shorthand, hell. So you have Hinnom to Gehenna to hell, all the same thing. And so in the Second Temple period, which is the time right before Jesus and through Jesus' life and ministry, Gehenna or hell or the Valley of Hinnom, the same thing. It's this spot in Jerusalem. Jesus could actually look at someone and say, go to hell. And like literally mean it. It's a place, like there's an address. Like if you took a plane today, you could go to hell. Like kind of interesting, right? And so you could like take a picture in hell, you know? And so you go to hell, and it's this place where they would actually over time, it became the garbage dump. And so they would take all the garbage, throw it in the Valley of Hinnom, throw it in Gehenna, throw it in hell, and they would light it on fire, and that's how they got rid of garbage. And even at times, it's how they would get rid of dead bodies, like in war. They would throw them in the Valley of Gehenna. They would throw it in hell and burn them. Fire, weeping, out of the boundaries of the city, it's outside. The word hell is only used 12 times in scripture. Interesting, for such a thing that we talk about so much. It's actually only brought up, the word's only used 12 times. One from James, who lives in Jerusalem, he's pastoring there, and the other 11 are only from Jesus. I think only two of those times, fire and hell are associated. There's other things that Jesus talks about with Gehenna or hell. And it's interesting that every time Jesus ever talks about hell, he only talks about it when he's in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was actually a place in Jerusalem that they used. And so by the time of Jesus, it is a real place, but it's so despised. It's the garbage, everything's on fire. It's the place where the most abominate, like the worst thing ever happened. That's where the garbage now goes. So Jesus uses the common language of his day to talk about a thing that gets outside of the city, things that are cast out. This is where all of the things that are garbage go. They go to hell. All the things that are bad, all the things that go outside of the city, the things that no longer belong, the things that don't make the city beautiful, the things that live outside of the covenant, the things that make the place bad, they go to hell, and that's where they're burned. Hell, then, in like the biblical imagination, it's that. It's also, there's two places where the New Testament writers, Jesus and James, actually talk about hell as a present reality. Where James will say that the tongue is lit on fire by hell. Like, so hell is something that in his mind, and then Jesus, when talks about the Pharisees as sons of hell, what they're doing is causing hell, or they're causing, so hell isn't created by humans, but humans participate in hell and unleash hell in the world by the things that we say and the things that we do. And most of us in this room have probably experienced hell that was like unleashed by other people, by their words or by their actions, the way it creates garbage and the way it destroys and burns everything up. Hell and heaven then become a contrast, right? Hell as everything outside of the city, everything that's bad, everything that belongs away from God, from his presence, from the city, from the people of God. Heaven, on the other hand, then, is the kingdom of God. It's everything under, when life is under God's control, when all things are made right. Heaven, God's rule, God's domain, things that are good, things that are beautiful. Hell, everything that is thrown outside. Often we have to be careful that we don't conflate hell with the lake of fire, because they're not the same thing. Actually, in Revelation, it says that hell gets thrown into the lake of fire. So do with that what you want. And then Jesus talks about, and then the thing is, Jesus talks about final judgment more than he talks about hell. But even more than judgment, Jesus talks about life. Hell, in my opinion, it's just a side point in the larger topic, in the bigger story of what it means to be human, who God is, what he's up to in the world. And so shorthand, here's the three major views on hell. One is the traditional, and I'm not really, today I'm not here to convince you of anything. So like, I'm just kind of more, here's some information and hopefully like you can do some work. But so here's the three views, generally on hell. There's the traditionalist view, which basically says, it looks at the scripture and it says, hell is eternal or it's everlasting. So it's like everlasting burning, burning forever, punishment that keeps on going on and on. Some people would call that eternal conscious torment. There's basically, some people say it's anything from just separation from God, so you're in a state separated from God forever, to being tortured forever, and like there's people throughout church history who have taken different stances. That's the traditionalist view. There's the annihilationist view, which basically says everlasting destruction is, or eternal destruction is destroyed to never be rebuilt. So when you destroy something, when it's finally destroyed, it's gone forever, is the way they view it. The results of the punishment are final. So rather than saying that punishment goes on forever, they're saying the results of the punishment are final, which is why almost every civilization has had some form of capital punishment, not because it's the most painful way of punishing someone, but because it's the most final. So that's the annihilationist view. And there's a third view called the universalist view, which basically says fire, it's purifying. So people might be punished for a bit, or they might be whatever, but at some point, God will restore everybody. Everyone will live forever in the presence of God. While I said I wasn't going to share my opinion, I'll say this. I don't think that's Orthodox Christianity. It's a universalism I would reject. So that's my opinion. Do with it what you will. The other main debate is about the word eternal. So eternal can mean one of two things. It can mean time, temporal. So does eternal, part of it means going on forever. That makes sense. The other, though, is quality. So the quality of life is the life eternal, life of the divine, life from God. Jesus would talk about life of the age to come. There's a whole new other life, which is why Jesus tells some people that they have eternal life now. Because it's not just that they're living forever. It's actually, there's a life of the age to come, the life of God, the life you were really meant for can begin even now. I actually hold that eternal life means both life that keeps on going, but also the quality of life, life of the age to come, life offer on offer from God that goes on and spills into forever. The last thing I'll say that's kind of nerdy, and then we'll be done with this. Eternal is often used as an adjective describing a noun. So the question is, this is nerdy, but just like stay with me for 1 second, okay? So like it's an adjective describing a noun. So you have something like eternal punishment. The debate is this. Does eternal punishment mean punishment that goes on forever? Or does it mean punishment where the results are final and you cannot come back from? Both, eternal can mean both or either. And so is eternal punishment saying people will be punished over and over and over or forever? Or is eternal punishment a punishment that the results are forever? And that's kind of the debate. And there's followers of Jesus who are faithful to Jesus who take both sides of that debate. And the inverse is true, then on the positive. Is eternal redemption God who keeps redeeming, who's redeeming us forever? Or is it God who redeems us and we are forever redeemed? And that's kind of the debate on eternal. Here's where I think all orthodoxy stands, and like this is kind of where the nerdy part goes away. God is good, period. The universe belongs to him. Humans are souls made for loving relationship with God. There's a moment in time coming where God will sort everything out. The end result will be death or life. There's no turning back from this, again, where I reject universalism. God is, but more importantly, God is wise, he's loving, and he's just. God desires and died so that no one will perish. Everything else, you kind of just get to sort out in the middle. Hell, period. There we go.
You know, I think that a lot of what you're getting at has something to do with sort of like what story are we living into? Are we headed towards a story of life or a story of death and destruction in the ways that we live, in the ways that our heart is twisted or shaped? And I think the question kind of that Hal has always been posed as to me is like, where are you going when you die? Kind of the evangelistic question, right? Do you know where you're going if you get hit by a bus tomorrow?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Who didn't go to that youth group? You're like, but if you were to die tonight, you're like, what?
Yeah, well,
it's like,
I guess
12.
I'll just make sure I'm saved again. Yeah, just in case.
Right? Yeah, just in case.
Yeah.
So I got saved like, so many times, dramatic. Like in my life. I was yeah. like, I'm not getting hit by a bus and
right.
going to hell.
No.
Not me.
No way.
No. Yeah. Save
so
that mess.
Kind of dramatic and a little bit like this final destination place, and you have to know you're going there. Also, you have to have this like really clear certainty of which place you're in, which place you're going to. So I guess the question I'm sort of getting at is like, as we seek to figure out how to think of it a little bit differently, maybe about more like I'm walking in ways of life or walking in ways of death, and how would we as people sort of work with that fear, I think, that has sometimes been arisen in us, that like, how do I know where I'm going, or how do I know where someone else
yeah.
is going, in or out, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Again, I think anything we say with like all humility, I'll even say this, everything I'm saying to you, I'm this is me on my journey. This is not me like, while I sound like this is, blah, blah, like this is not what I thought 5 years ago. And in 5 years, I might be somewhere else. So we're all on a journey. So I'm also offering this just in humility, kind of letting you in. And I'm not the scripture. So like, you can reject anything I say. That's great. I'll say this one, I don't know who's going to be with God forever. And you don't either. Like, and our job is not to sort. Jesus, Matthew 13, has a really clear teaching on don't do the sorting. You don't know. So let's start there. And I'm sorry if there was like, you know, one of the harms that some pastors have had in out of good intentions, but they preached on eternity and they preached on life forever out of a motivation of fear, not love. And First John says there is no fear in love because fear involves torment. But perfect love casts out all fear. So I can't be all pastors, but I apologize for, you know, those who share my office who have done that. And that's just not the heart of God to motivate. You know, the devil operates out of fear, out of manipulation, of coercion. I'm not calling those people the devil. I'm just saying like, but God woos and he calls and he invites. So that's just not the heart of God. But to actually get to your question, how do we think about it? I'll just say this. You know, one of the ways that most of us think about eternity and we think about, you know, the sorting, if you will, for a shorthand, is most of us think of it as what we would call a bounded set. And I have some slides for this if you have those. A bounded set is basically we're asking the question, who is in and who is out, right? Next slide. And so you're saying, who is in bounds? Here's the boundaries. Am I in bounds or am I not? Am I going to hell? Am I going to heaven? Or do you know where you're going to go when you die or do you not? Did I pray the prayer or did I not? Am I in the bounds? Am I in or out? The next slide is wondering, am I in bounds or am I out of bounds? But I wonder, and this is also from the work of John Ortberg, who has a great book called Eternity is Now in Session. It's not nerdy. It's really short and it's beautiful and compelling that I would really encourage you to get. That's called a bounded set. Am I in bounds? I wonder though if salvation, if eternal life isn't a bounded set, but it's a centered set. Next slide. A centered set doesn't ask the question, am I in bounds? It says, what is at the center? And am I walking towards it? Next slide. Or am I walking away from it? Final slide. Often when people ask Jesus, who's in or who's out? Am I in, do I have life? Am I in the kingdom? Jesus doesn't give him a straight answer. He doesn't tell him about the boundaries. Think about the young person who comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've obeyed all the rules. Am I in? Am I in the bounds? And Jesus instead answers, he looks at him and goes, what's at the center of your life? And for this man, it was money. But for you, maybe it's your image. For me, maybe it's my career. For some of us, maybe it's a world of justice. The question is, for me, it's not so much, am I in bounds or not? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? I think the question Jesus would ask is, are you facing the center and walking towards it or facing away and going away? Which is why Jesus will often look at people who we would call sinful. He would look at the prostitute and he'd look at the tax collector. He'd look at all the people on the outside of the margins who are technically out of bounds and tell them that eternity, salvation has come to you. And then he'll tell people who are in bounds, who are very close to the center, but they're facing away and walking away from Jesus, i.e. the Pharisees, and tell them that they're sons of hell. Maybe the question isn't, am I in bounds? Maybe is it, am I facing the center and walking towards, or am I facing away and walking away? I think that's a more, truthfully, I think that's more of a true framework. If you think of the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3, walking with God in the garden. The first questions of scripture are not, did you keep the rules? Adam, where are you? First questions of scripture. So I wonder if that's a better framework to understand eternity, to understand sorting, is what are you facing and where are you walking? Which is also why it's deeply hopeful, because you could be far away, but facing the right direction and walking towards. And it's a warning for those of us who are close, but aren't facing, and we're actually slowly drifting.
So we have this choice to walk towards or to walk away, to turn towards, to turn away. And I think that kind of leaves the question of sort of like, why does God allow that choice? Mm-hmm. You know, why is that something that someone, you talked earlier about, like, you can be in the quadrant of like death and death, mm-hmm. and that being very final, if that's kind of what eternal is, you know, why would God allow that even though we know it kind of was born out of choice?
Why would God allow people to kind of choose the double death? And that's my position. I think God, so maybe I'll start with my actual position in that way. God is not sending people to hell. I reject that. There's people who follow Jesus who are faithful who hold to that, and that's awesome. I do not believe, I don't, yeah, that's not how I, what I think the scripture's teaching. I think there's something in each of us that will be hell if God does not get it out. And I think that God is more committed to his world eventually being good and beautiful, and all things that are hell, everything that doesn't want to be a part of his world, everything that doesn't look like heaven, everything that's not a part of the kingdom, there is coming a day where God will get that out. Why? Well, one, I think because he's really good. I flew into SeaTac Airport this morning, and last week I heard a story. My friend texted me this news article from the Seattle Times of a girl who was coming from, she was flying from Denver into Seattle, and she was texting the guy who she was who's picking up from the airport. As she walked to the car outside the terminal, arriving at the gate, the guy was in the car waiting for her, and as she got into the car, the guy realized that she was a police officer, and he was being arrested for trafficking. She was undercover. And I'm really thankful to God that that girl didn't get trafficked, but that this person got arrested. Why? Because I believe that there's things that do not belong in this world. I believe that human trafficking, sex trafficking, women and children who are being sold for their bodies, or making the clothes that we wear from Zara, let's call it what it is, I believe that's injustice and it's broken. I believe racism and bigotry is injustice and it's hell. It unleashes hell in the world. And I think sickness and death, all these sort of things are just byproducts of hell and death and sin. And my deep hope is that there's a God in the universe who actually is going to get the hell out of earth and get the hell out of you and me. That's actually deeply hopeful for me. The problem is the fact that I found out that I know the guy who was trafficking the girl. So what do I do with a world that needs justice, but it's a little bit more personal when the justice comes close? And we think about that in the abstract, but what about me? And what about you, who often, you know, we also help unleash and participate in hell? I don't think we have a problem with God sorting. I think we have a deep problem with the fact of what if I'm part of the problem, you know? I don't think God's sending people to hell. I think people, in many ways, God releases. Now, why? Sorry, I'm taking too long, but here's the thing. I think, I deeply believe that God is love. First John says that God is love. And so in a world where God has chosen that the highest ethic is love, I think that that demands freedom. You cannot force love. In order for something to love, it has to choose, which means it has to be free. So in a universe where God has chosen to have love as the highest ethic, then that means the people God creates has to at some point be free to choose him or reject him. So then what happens when a light bulb unplugs itself from the electricity? Death. And in a world where God is so loving and kind, he allows people to not choose him. How could God send people to hell? I think it's the wrong question. How could a God be so loving that he would allow people to choose their own destruction? And does that hurt him? What sort of father is that? That's willing to say, I love you so much that I'll let you choose being apart from me, even if that means your own demise. I respect your autonomy. I respect your humanity that much that I will allow you that sort of freedom. Well, then what are we, and then C.S. Lewis brought up this question, what are we asking God to do if there is no hell? Are we asking him to wipe out past sins and give a fresh start? He has in Jesus. Are we asking him to forgive? There's some people who do not want forgiveness. Are we asking God to leave them alone? Isn't that what hell is? There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who look at God and say, thy will be done, and those who God looks at and say, thy will be done. Maybe hell is, again, just the word that we use. You know, words don't have meanings. Meanings have words. And so maybe the word that we use, that means some of you are like, wait, what? Yeah. Lit majors are like, like maybe hell is just the word that we use for everything that does not want to be a part of God's world. Everything that is thrown out, everything that's lit on fire just to be disposed of because it has no part. It doesn't want to be a part of God's world. And maybe God in his love releases things, people too, that don't want to be a part of his beautiful world, to be not be a part. And again, I find that deeply hopeful, and that's where the gospel comes in. One, because it actually calls us into acts of like justice and mercy, because there is a day coming where God will sort out the world, and it will be one of justice, where all this garbage that we deal with in the world, anything from racism to things going on in Ukraine to you name it, is gonna be gone. And that is so, isn't that like the world you want? Like deep down, isn't that why we even like push people out of our lives? Is because they actually feel like they're causing hell in our life. They're doing things that are in our opinion aren't just. We actually deeply believe in excommunicating, of pushing things out, of throwing them in hell because we don't think they belong in our life. And don't we actually hope deep down that God will do that for the world? Like he'll get rid of all the bad stuff. That's so hopeful. Like that's deeply hopeful. The thing that would be unhopeful and deeply scary is how he does that. If God just chooses people that look a certain way or a certain socioeconomic or believe a certain set of values or live a certain set of morals. But what if God was so committed to no one perishing, to nothing having the second death, that he was willing to, one, subjugate himself to death and offer life to anyone and everyone at any moment? That they could just say yes. But all of a sudden, sounds like an open offer, an open invitation, where God releases people to make their own choice out of love and free will. And I find that deeply loving and actually deeply hopeful. And what if that was like a different framework that we use to even talk about, where are you going when you die? That's not even a question in really the Bible. The question is, what kingdom are you a part of? Have you chosen life or have you chosen death? It's on offer and it's your choice.
Not so much God sending you to hell, but God's breaking into hell to give you a way of life, right? To give you this way to walk in that's free, that's life. I think of Jesus saying he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know that it's a narrow way, that in the sense that that trust in him is specific, but it's not a narrow way in that it's only open to a few people, or it's only like, you know, available to certain, like Christian said, certain classes of people.
Yeah,
it's a wide way.
I mean, the problem, like one of the major problems in the New Testament is that people thought it was too wide. They're like, wait, they're in? They're included? Okay. Like Christianity is actually, there's no religion, like science, like sociologically speaking, there is no religion or faith that is more, quote unquote, inclusive and that's more broad and more diverse than Christianity. It is, if you actually think of a Christian, the person you should think of is a woman of color in Latin America or Sub-Saharan Africa. Like the percentage of people who are Christians in the world today are typically poor, people of color in the Southern Hemisphere, not XYZ. And it's actually, Christianity is the world, the religion that actually spans across the most socioeconomics, classes, colors, languages, ethnicities, more than anything else in the world. The offer is open to all.
So just today, as our kind of closing reflection, Christian, what do you think is like, what we can take away as sort of the good news of this message, even just how can understanding this shape our lives?
Why does it matter? It's kind of what you're asking. One, because we live in the present based on what we think about the past and the future. One, the universe happened by a stroke of luck. We're lucky to be alive. There's no intention, no design, no plan, no goal. Eventually, the universe will give out, but likely we'll all die before that. Life is short. So in the present, live your best life and maybe help others. That is a story to believe. And you can live out of that story, and many people do. Story two, the universe belongs to God. God made humans as eternal souls. We will live forever, but the question is where? There are two destinations, punishment or pleasure. What determines where we end up is how we live. If we keep the rules, we get bliss. If we break the rules, we get punished. Every bad thing will get punished eventually, but because of Jesus, we don't have to be punished. He took on the punishment for you, yet be warned, if you don't receive Jesus, you have to be punished. That is a story that some of us believe. Story three, the universe belongs to God. God made humans as eternal souls. We live forever, but the question is where? There are two destinations, with God or away from him. What determines is who we trust. If we trust God living into his world, then that will continue forever. But if we don't want to live in his world, he won't force us. Or what about this? The universe belongs to God. God made humans in his image. Humans are intended to be little versions of God in the world, taking the garden that God started and cultivating it, spreading it out and throughout the whole world, making good of the world. But humans on their own, we do not live forever. Life forever is a gift that God offers. We're not eternal souls. We need God to give us life. It's like fruit from a tree that God wants humans to receive from him. God offers humans a choice each day to trust him, and by receiving and living out his vision of good and bad, or to not trust him and instead take and make the world as we see fit. When humans, and let's be honest, when each of us, when we take life on our own terms, we don't actually end up creating a good life. We unleash death and we unleash decreation. Maybe not by our own definition, but by God's. God is good, and he doesn't want death to have the final say in his world. He doesn't want the hell that is unleashed to have the final say. So he is slowly cleaning up the world. And there's gonna be a day where he gets rid of all forms of evil and pain and suffering and injustice and everything else that decreates his good world. He's gonna sort it out. So he himself offers every person and any person the choice to allow him to rescue them, to heal them, to save them, and to bring them back into the garden, to receive life from him, or to live how they want, to continue to live outside the garden, to live away from life, to cut themselves off from the source, to walk away from light into darkness, to walk away from creation into destruction, to live in your own kingdom instead of God's, to not eat of life if you don't actually want to. The question is, who is God? What is he like? What does it mean to be human? What story do you believe? And just for a moment, if it helps you to open up your hands, just as a way of posturing your body in prayer, just say, God, I'm present to you. I want to be open to you. And I just ask you to consider, what story are you living out of? Maybe more personally, what is the center of my life? What am I actually centered on? Holy Spirit, would you show us? Maybe some of us, we've been centered on our careers, on financial security, on having good friendships, maybe of being in a relationship, of our sexuality, of being sexy. I actually feel strongly that someone, like, their whole center of their life is how they look. It's being admired, being praised. Some of us, it's justice in the world. It's making the world a better place. It's our career. Holy Spirit, would you show us any places in our lives that aren't actually centered on you? Maybe we're centered on good things, but the center of our life actually is not you. And right now, if something comes to mind, notice that God is not frustrated or upset. He actually smiles because he wants to show you that he's better at the center. And then he just asks, he offers, and you don't have to say yes, but if you want to change what's at the center, what you're walking towards, you can do that. Maybe even under your breath, you just gently say, Jesus, would you be again the center? There's something else there. For some of you, I feel like Jesus is saying, well done. You've like really been diligent at keeping me at the center. Some of you, maybe you felt really far away, and maybe that you've been walking away and you can't turn back for X, Y, Z. That's a lie. It's a lie. It's hell. And that is not the voice of the Father. The Father actually says, you can turn. He just invites you. I'm actually right here. And would you turn towards me and walk towards again? Would you accept life on God's terms? You can open your eyes for a moment. Last thing I just want to say in my minute is I feel like I just need to say that some of you are really struggling with sin, I feel strongly about. And, you know, some of us define sin as the bad things we do, which that is a part of what sin is, you know, things we do and things we left undone. But also, Sin in the Bible, one, it's a beast. It's something waiting for you. It's something outside of you. It wants, its desire is for you to grab you. But also one of the most simple definitions of sin, I think, is anytime I trust that God's ultimate desire for me is good. And sorry, anytime I do not trust that God's ultimate desire for me is good, that his intentions, his ways for me are good. And I think God wants to release some of you from just that, like, holding on to sin and actually see your life in a new way of saying, like, God, your desires for me are actually good, and I don't have to try to make good on my own. Like, I can actually eat of what God calls good. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just want to pray for you. So, Father, I do think there's people here who have really struggled with trusting that what you have for their life is really good. And I just ask that you'd meet them in that space. I get what that's like. And sometimes it is hard to trust you. But I ask that there'd be a new freedom that's found for some people, that all the invitations that you have on offer, that even when they don't feel good, because sometimes your invitations kind of suck, like they don't feel good in the moment, but over the longevity of our life, they actually are really good. So would you prove that to be true? And God, I ask that people in this room, my family here, that they would know that putting you at the center, it leads to life. Would you prove that to be true, that all of the things at the center don't actually lead to life, but over the long term, Jesus at the center, that leads to life, and that life can spill on forever. Would that be our deep hope? And God, again, I just pray for justice in the world. God, would you bring your kingdom into the world more and more? Would we see more justice? And God, because that's what you're gonna do in the world, would you continue to do it here and now? Use us, we pray. Amen.